Let's pray for God's blessing on His Word. Almighty Father, as we open this blessed Word, we pray that You will turn our hearts towards You to see and to know You in the Lord Jesus as He is proclaimed. Open this Word to us, this Word of life, that it may be life to us as we receive it in faith. And so create and nurture, Holy Spirit, this faith in our hearts. Scatter, as we just sang, our unbelief. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will shine more and more until one day we arrive at that perfect day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. As we've just finished this section of parables about the kingdom of heaven, in verses 53 to 58, we hear how Jesus leaves that place, that would be the Sea of Galilee by Capernaum, and travels approximately 40 kilometers southwest into the hill country of Galilee to his hometown of Nazareth. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, that treasure of the kingdom that is hidden, that pearl of great price of the kingdom that lies undiscovered until God by His Spirit leads us to see that treasure, opens our eyes to behold it and to lay hold of it, remains hidden under the obscurity of our unbelief, the hardness of our own hearts, the smallness of the kingdom, that mustard seed, nothing distinct about it, nothing significant about it, or that little bit of leaven, so ordinary and normal that gets put into a big batch of dough and then leavens it all, or that mustard seed that grows to become this mighty plant in the garden. That mustard seed, insignificant, that leaven, so ordinary, so hidden from so many eyes, that is the greatness of the kingdom, veiled from so many eyes because it seems, according to human wisdom, according to human logic, so small, so worthless. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ is received at Nazareth, his hometown, that seed of the gospel that Christ scatters. He goes and he scatters the place that he grew up. He scatters that seed, but it lands, it would appear, on hard path, hard soil, where before it can even begin to be implanted and take roots, the devil picks it up and snatches it away. That's how Jesus is received in Nazareth. Here he is in his hometown, where they should know him the best. And you'd think be all the more excited to receive this Messiah, the one whose preaching is renowned, the one whose miracles go before him, these mighty works that he has done, and even raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. But he comes there and they are offended at him. They are astonished, but we see that astonishment is not a true faith and excitement and amazement at his grace, at his person. But it is they are astonished because they will not, they cannot believe that this homeboy, this local kid with whom they grew up, can possibly be the Messiah. And so they are offended at his words, at his teaching. And it's in their words and in Jesus' words that we hear the reasons for their unbelief. We know that faith is a gift. It is a work of divine grace alone. And these deceitful, these hard hearts by nature will find all kinds of reasons to stay away, to refuse, to reject, to hold Christ at a distance, to be offended at Jesus. And so we need to examine our own hearts, beware of these dangers, and lean upon God's grace to open our eyes to the glory of Christ, to awaken our hearts to the love of Jesus, to preserve, to strengthen our faith. We say with that father whose son was healed by Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." A little later, Christ will speak to the church in Ephesus. He'll commend the church in Ephesus for their good works, for their sound doctrine, for their perseverance in following Jesus. And yet he says, "I have this thing against you, that you have left your first love." He says, return to your first love. The danger is if they don't, as they continue to coast and the ordinary becomes boring and the familiar becomes contemptuous to them, that they will leave the faith altogether. And so for you and I, it's a reminder, beware. Beware of those hindrances that can get in the way. Hindrances that were also true for the people of Nazareth. And we are, in many ways, like the people of Nazareth. Most of us have grown up around Jesus, grown up in Christian homes, and that is a blessing, a tremendous blessing. But we can fall prey to the same hindrances, the same barriers that the people of Nazareth threw up as reasons to not believe in Jesus. One, he was too ordinary, and two, he was too familiar. Too ordinary, too familiar. What are his credentials? How can he be the Messiah? Look how normal he is. He's just a guy like the rest of us from our hometown. Too ordinary, too familiar. We know him. We've lived around him all of our lives. How can he be the Messiah? Too ordinary, too familiar. And so, the Lord Jesus warns us, lest we should be offended at him. That's our theme for this morning. The Lord Jesus warns us not to take offense at Jesus. The Lord Jesus warns us not to take offense at him. First of all, because he's ordinary. Secondly, because he's familiar. Those are the two reasons given here. And it's a warning for us not to become offended at Jesus because he's ordinary. Not to become offended at the gospel because it's so ordinary. And then secondly, not to become offended at Jesus because he's familiar to us. First of all, because he's so ordinary. This is what we hear in the words of the people of Nazareth. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished, right? They see his wisdom. They see the purity and the power of his teaching. But what do they say? How do they respond? What does that astonishment really mean for them? Well, they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And we expect that to mean, wow, look what God has done. Look who this guy from our hometown, look, he's the Messiah. Isn't this amazing? But rather, we read, so they were offended at him. They trip up over this. Rather than believing in Jesus, they reject him. They can't deny the power of his teaching or the purity of his wisdom or the evidences of his miracles that precede him. But they've already decided that they cannot and they will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. As he calls them to faith and to repentance, as he announces the kingdom that has come in him, that has drawn near, they refuse to accept that someone so ordinary can possibly be their Savior and Lord. They refuse to surrender their lives to this ordinary man who is just a small town, Nazareth local, like the rest of them. Joseph His father is not mentioned here, perhaps because he had already passed away. We don't know. They say, look, we know his mom and dad. He's a carpenter's son. Not the, a carpenter was a noble, a trade. But there's nothing special about it, nothing that would in it make him credentialed to be the Messiah. Right? We went to school with him. We grew up with him. We know his brothers and sisters. Ordinary folk. Hardworking, yes, faithful, but nothing special about him. And here he comes with a group of what? Fishermen, a tax collector, and a bunch of other ordinary guys to round off the group. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He didn't go to rabbinical seminary. He doesn't have a PhD. I look at him and say, what are his credentials? Jesus, we will not accept your gospel. We will not accept your call to faith and repentance because you don't meet the credentials that we would expect you to have. And we can do this very easily with teachers as well. That we ask, what are their credentials? Well, do they have a PhD? Did they receive seminary training? And seminary training is a good thing. We want our pastors to have a good quality training in the Word of God. But degrees and seminary teaching do not in and of themselves establish credibility. The credibility is in the gospel itself, is in the word proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. The power, the credibility of the gospel is the gospel itself, not the degrees of the guy who brings it. And so for Jesus Christ, what is his credibility? It is that he is the Son of God. It is that the gospel that he proclaims is the truth. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He comes with the authority of God, and that's what his miracles, that's what his miracles affirm. What an embarrassment, they think. What a nut job. This local boy pretending to be the Messiah, and they are offended. All throughout the history of the story of redemption, this is what we find, that God uses the ordinary. In fact, often he will bypass, like say with King David, he bypassed all the stronger, more impressive looking brothers to choose the least of them all, King David. Isaiah 53, 2-3 says, he has no, talking about Jesus, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's how he came to us, so ordinary, nothing physically about him that was impressive. And 1 Corinthians 1 tells us why this is the case. If Jesus would say, well, look, I have a PhD. Look, these are my seminary credentials. If Jesus came riding in a limo, if he came in whatever way that would impress them according to their human wisdom and according to their cultural norms, they would be putting their faith not in God, not in Christ, but again, they'd be putting their faith in human wisdom and human might, fleshly power. And so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, the cross, this symbol in the Roman Empire that was so ugly and twisted and awful, it's the cross that has become the power of God to salvation, so that everyone may know that the power is in God and not in us. That there is nothing in our human wisdom. There is nothing in our backgrounds. Nothing in us that is worthy of salvation or that can bring salvation. Only God can. And that's why God came clothed in the ordinary, in human weakness. A little while ago, Carl Truman at a big pastor's conference asked a very uncomfortable question to the pastors speaking there, to the crowd gathered there. He said, why is it that at these big conferences you only invite the big names to speak? the famous pastors, the well-known and celebrity ones. Why? Of course, the challenge is, why not regular, ordinary pastors? Well, why not? Well, because then the crowds would not come. That's the uncomfortable reality. And I don't bring that up because I have sour grapes. Not at all. I don't even want to speak at those conferences. But to say this, that it exposes something, that question exposes something in me as well, that we're so drawn to the celebrity, to the star, to the what is famous in the eyes of the world, that we become offended by the ordinary. As Christ came in human flesh and weakness, and he looked so normal to the people of Nazareth, so he comes to us Sunday by Sunday in preaching, so ordinary. Bread and wine, and the Lord's Supper, the communion of the saints, a bunch of ordinary people. But the saints of God, the people of the kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, beware of the appeal to human wisdom and human authority and human power. Beware of the tendency that we have to become bored with the ordinary, become offended by it, so that Christ is no longer amazing. His grace is no longer great in our eyes. And coming to church is no longer this, you know, this feast, this 10-course meal in which God comes and he serves us living water, living bread. But it just becomes another thing we have to go through. It's how Jesus came. It's how he still ministers to us under the veil of the ordinary, so that our trust is not in human wisdom and might, but in God. This is why Jesus refused to do many mighty works in their midst. He did miracles to confirm his authority as the Son of God and as the Messiah. But he did not perform miracles simply to impress the skeptics, simply to do tricks for those who wanted some signs, who wanted a show. He was not a show. He did not showboat. And we remember this, that the Son of God in Jesus took on flesh. He became bread and wine for you. He became small and ordinary for you. He took your flesh, your human nature and mine, in order to lift up your guilt and nail it to the cross, in order to shoulder your sin and shame and carry it far away. And he meets with you this morning to nurture and feed you and bless you with this feast. So don't be offended by the ordinary Jesus and the ordinary gospel, because it is far from ordinary. It is extraordinary as the gospel of God, the power of salvation for you and for me, what we need more than anything else in all the world. So do not be offended at Jesus because he's ordinary and the gospel is ordinary. But also do not be offended because he is familiar. Jesus' answer gets at this second reason. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." The meaning of that is familiarity. That's a statement we know. Familiarity breeds contempt. That when we become so familiar with someone or something, we lose our appreciation for it. It's no longer special. It's no longer great and amazing in our eyes. It's like when I first saw the mountains, I was just gobsmacked. And I can still get back to that. But most days, they're just so familiar now. They're just there. They're just the backdrop. And so it's good to go for a walk in the mountains sometimes, to go for a drive, to take in again the wonder of what they are. And so it is with you and I, and so many of us who have just grown up with Jesus, grown up around him. We can be, as one pastor says, we can become inoculated to how amazing grace is. We know just enough about Jesus to no longer be filled with passion, a real passion for him, to have no earnest faith. And so for those who have come into our midst and have become Christians later in life, or are new Christians, or who are seeking, you are a tremendous encouragement and a reminder to us, oh yeah, this is amazing. The real Jesus is our Messiah and the Savior of the world and the one whom we need. Look at him. What a God. What a Savior. But for you also, there will be those times when again you feel that familiarity begins to breed contempt. We have so many riches, so many Bibles. We have this freedom to gather and enjoy the means of grace Sunday by Sunday, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, the fellowship of the saints, that we can lose, again, our wonder and our awe at what God is doing, that he would take a bunch of sinners and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us together, that we can walk shoulder to shoulder en route to the heavenly city, to the New Jerusalem, that we're part of this amazing story in which, having offended God, having rejected him, having fallen and plunged ourselves into eternal destruction, God himself came. And he makes himself familiar to us in the Lord Jesus, to stoop so low. Why? So that we've become bored of him? No. So that Sunday by Sunday, and every time we open the Word, we can be amazed again at his grace. And so I need this sermon, you need this sermon, I need this passage, you need this passage. That we beware of despising Jesus because he's so familiar to us. J.C. Ryle said, "We are all apt to despise mercies if we are accustomed to them and have them cheap. We despise it because it is old, ordinary." And then he asks the question, do we sometimes think, well, you know what, if only I had lived in those days and I had seen Jesus and heard him and walked with him, you know, then I would be that much more convicted and impassioned for him. J.C. Ryle says, well, but look what happened at Nazareth. No, that's not true. No, you have Christ now proclaimed to you, Christ who stoops to you, who comes to you. You have the real Jesus. But let's not despise this day of blessing, this day of grace. And so what do we do when we get so familiar with the mountains that we lose our sense of awe? Well, we stop and we look at them. And we think about them and reflect on them. Or we go for a hike in them. Or we go for a drive through them. What do we do when we find ourselves becoming bored or contemptuous of Jesus Christ? We teach, we treat amazing grace as not so amazing anymore. What do? Well, we come to him. We meet with him. We talk with him. We meditate upon him. We meditate firstly on the fact of how sinful we are, how much we need him. What a mess I am. A lost sinner. And what do I need? I need the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is all the forgiveness of my sins, in whom the Father receives me, the Son's blood cleanses me, the Spirit renews me. Then I remember, hallelujah, what a Savior, what a God. Then we go to the Bible and we follow Jesus and we look at him. We see, this is the one. Lord Jesus, we come to you that we might have life. And so the irony is, but it's a beautiful irony. What do we do when we get bored of the ordinary? When we start to despise the familiar? Well, the fact is, we just lay hold of more of the ordinary. We lay hold of the Bible. We lay hold of worship. Hear the preaching of the gospel with expectancy. Participate in the Lord's Supper. Become more familiar with Jesus. Don't move away from him, but move closer to him. He himself is the one who by his grace revives our hearts, renews us, so that we again are amazed at who he is. Amen.